In our study of Mark thus far, we have been looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant of God. He is the Son of God. And we have been seeing him moving quickly. He is always doing something. And the key word we said for the book of Mark is the little word immediately. And you see him doing one thing, and immediately he leaves and does something else. And immediately, and it goes like that all the way through Mark's gospel. As God came in the flesh, he possessed all of the attributes of God the Father. Mark is the shortest of the gospel and yet centers in more on the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ than any of the other gospels. The other gospels centering in more on the teaching of Jesus Christ. And through the accounts of all of this activity, we have been looking at the power or the authority of Jesus Christ, illustrating his omnipotence, which simply means all power. And in the four Gospels, there are 35 recorded miracles that display his authority and his power. And yet we know there were many, many more miracles that were not recorded, indicated by all of the crowds that were brought to him with diseases and those who were possessed with devils and how he ministered to them late into the evenings. Mark chapter 1, verse 34 states that he healed many that were sick and cast out many devils. In Mark chapter 1, we see his authority with an unclean spirit casting him out, this man in the synagogue. He then healed Simon Peter's wife, or mother, and healed many other diseases, including a man with leprosy, who was literally healed when Christ simply spoke the word. In chapter 2, he healed a man with paralysis, but first he forgave this man his sins. That may have glorified God, but it did not glorify the religious leaders. They accused him of blasphemy. In chapter 3, he healed a man with a withered hand and manifested his authority over many unclean spirits. In chapter 4, he demonstrated his power over nature by calming a storm out to sea. And those in the boat exclaimed, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that's how we left it in our last message. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." We recognize that Mark is going to reveal another account of Jesus having the power and the authority over demons. But we need to recognize that he is putting before us a much larger picture on the canvas. The other side of the Sea of Galilee is a much disputed territory, as it was 2,000 years ago. For many years, this part of the Golan Heights, that's what we know it as today, belonged to Syria. Israel took it back in the 1967 Six-Day War. Some of you will remember that. During the time of Jesus, the Romans occupied this territory, giving us just a little bit of the understanding of the despair that we're going to see in this account. Up to this point, he has manifested his authority and his power primarily in Jewish territory. Now he is in Gentile territory. And it is God's will that he be recognized as Lord to all people. And in our text, he moves into and demonstrates his authority in Gentile territory. Note with me first this morning the desperation in verses 2 through 5. "And of all of the accounts of Scripture of people being possessed by evil spirits, this man here is the worst case." And imagine, if you will, a naked man daily running through a graveyard, screaming and cutting his own flesh. Verse 2, "And when he," Christ, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Graveyards in that day were considered places of contamination. You didn't go to graveyards. The Jews considered that any contact with the dead or with graves would make you unclean. The demon possessed this man, literally telling us that this man is unclean. And if you got anywhere near him, they would think this man is as unclean as you can get. So the people tried to stop him. Some even tried to chain him. But being possessed, he had superhuman strength, and he even broke the chains, and everyone feared him. Parents would not allow their children to go near the graveyard. The bottom line is that the man was insane. And that this is not unusual when people open their lives up to the devil. I want you to think about that today. Even this man's speech was demon controlled. Let me ask you this. How would you have responded if you were on a tour group in the Holy Land and a man like this came running out towards your group? Be honest in how you respond to that. Would you run? Would you shake your head in disgust and just judge him? A stupid idiot. What might that judgment look like? Is there anyone here that might sorrow for the man? What kind of value do you think the Lord Jesus Christ placed on this man at first sight? Be careful. Because the value Jesus places on each one of us cannot be measured. And I would ask you today, what would you do without the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, to Satan, this man was targeted for destruction. But to Jesus, this insane, cursed, suicidal, filthy man was worth saving. Does that mean anything to you today? That's an honest question. I'll tell you why. Because how many times have you said in your heart about someone else, there's no hope for him? What comes to your mind when you recognize what God thought of you when he saved you? I sure am glad he thought of me as worth saving. I don't understand it. But I praise him for it. I want you to keep in mind that the disciples had just been through a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. They were terrified. They thought they were going to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the storm. And now all of a sudden, here they are, terrified again by the sight of this man. Jesus had just stilled the storm. Is anything too hard for thee? And now here's this man in front of them with this incredible inner storm of life. His soul was turbulent, having borne all of the marks of this world's culture. His restlessness, the violence of his nature. You know what? It's so characteristic, like so many people without the Lord Jesus Christ in our own society today. And the first five verses reveal the desperation of humankind full of sin. They are all the kind of verses we normally tend to skip over when we read Scripture, and we should never do that. But we look upon them as introductory. You say, well, that's just introductory. Let's get to the meat. No, there is something in every verse of the Bible. And these first five verses clearly reveal what Satan can do for a person. He won't tell you that. He will put all kinds of wonderful things before you and say, look, follow me, and this is what I will do for you. And how many people have fallen to their destruction? And I'll tell you something that bothers me in our society in particular. Maybe it's like this all over the world. But it bothers me when a movie star or some so-called musician who destroy themselves and allow Satan to destroy them, and then afterwards they're held up as heroes. And I think to myself, are all these people thinking they too want to be destroyed? Is that what they really want? But it so clearly reveals the hold that Satan has on our society today. How do you explain to a young person who's playing with the world about the destructive nature of the devil? And we need to recognize this morning, only the Lord Jesus Christ can restore a person to sanity, to society, and to service. Well, we need to quickly move forward. Let's look at the deliverance, starting with verse 6. Notice first the panic of the demons. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Boy, we need to understand what's taking place here. The demons, unlike so many people prior to Satan destroying their lives, fully recognize who Jesus Christ is. I'm not so certain that the text is telling us that they worshiped him. The literal translation here is that they bowed down before him, but they fully understood who he was and what he could do, referring to him as Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. What were they doing? They were bowing in fear, tremendous fear, because they recognized his majesty, his deity, his power, his authority. They recognized his authority over them. James chapter 2, verse 19 reminds us that the devils believe, but it also says they tremble. They terror in fear. The kind of fear that would make the hair on your head stand straight up. But due to their previous rejection, their belief does not result in salvation. In verse 5, the Greek word for cry, and also in verse 7, is actually screaming. He's talking about a loud shriek, crying out. This is evidence of the man being totally possessed. He's out of control. How many times have you said that about somebody in our society? Killing all those people in the theater, he's out of control. I don't have to go back far in history to find examples, do I? The words here, "What have I to do with thee," in verse 7, those are the words of the demon, not the demon-possessed man. The term "Most High God," used in the earliest stages of Hebrew faith in worship, is now being used by non-Israelites in reference to the God of Israel. And it is interesting to note that in all of the world religions and even in cultures that believe in many gods, they believe that there's one superior God overall. That's kind of interesting. Every society, every tribe, every people who believed in a God who transcended all other gods. And there are some who want to take this passage and work out some kind of a type of exorcism formula. And I want you to know right from the start, it's not here. It is God's will that we know and submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can deliver us from sin and the bondage of Satan's slavery. He wants us to know who Jesus is. That he is none other than the Most High God. Now, something interesting, and I'll go back to this again later, but I want you to notice the singular voice. Notice it says, "What have I to do with thee?" That's an idiomatic expression. So what is he asking? Why are you interfering with me? Hands off! Mind your own business! Let's note the plea of the demons here. Verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." This is a direct command. Christ had the authority to make it. Verse 9, "And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, Wait a minute, we just moved from singular to plural here. For we are many. My name here indicates that this particular demon was acting as a spokesman, for the text reveals the change from the singular voice to many. And the word legion stresses many spirits involved. A Roman legion could consist of as many as 6,000 men. And it's frightening. It really is frightening to begin to imagine what this man must have been going through with this host of demons inside of him. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They feared that Christ could send them back to the abyss. They recognized that just as Christ had authority over all of the winds and the waves, that he had as much authority over them as well. And they sensed their final destruction was at hand. Note the phrase in the text, out of the country. The demons desired to remain in the area where they had long exercised their destructive powers. Say, what's the point? Many of us fail to recognize that there are certain demons for every locality. In Daniel, you remember in chapter 10, Daniel 10, he was faced with the prince of Persia, the demons that were there in that locality. Do you realize there are the demons of Asheville, Seattle, Detroit, Hendersonville, Washington, D.C., all working to maximize their destructive work. Verse 11, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. This is the first time deviled ham is recorded in the Bible. But you see, it gives us a very clear picture of the destructive nature of demons. Demons are real. Sometimes we read things like this in Scripture, we say, well, that's not for today. Demons are real people, and they do exist today, and they can gain control of people. And they literally bring people into spiritual slavery. It's kind of interesting, there are unsaved people who claim to be Christians. And youth, listen to this in particular. Because Satan uses them to trick you. Satan uses them to say, it's okay to be a Christian and do this. Don't buy the standards of those old-fashioned, ancient, weirdo, old people over there at your church. You know what? That's why we use the Bible in the pulpit here. Amen? It's not important what I say. It's important what God says. But we all need to recognize something here. Satan desires to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Is your life being used to advance the church of Jesus Christ or to destroy it? There are 10 different times in the gospel when Christ cast out demons from people. And we need to understand that none of them would have been believers. Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit will not allow a demon to occupy the same dwelling. Quickly, we've got to move on to the disbelief. Verse 14, please. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was, what that was done. Well, the swine herders, they ran to tell the owners. Say, why? Because they feared. Well, we'll get blamed for this for sure. Now, there have been many, many questions as to why Christ permitted them to carry out their suggestion. If you want my honest opinion, I will tell you, I don't know. I don't have that answer. Jesus may have regarded it as necessary for the man's highest welfare. that was obvious. It would have been a very visible, dramatic sermon for all of those who watched what took place, including the delivered man, by the way. I think it would have been a most unforgettable demonstration of the destructive nature of demons and the evil from which the man had been delivered. I don't know about you, but I think if I had any leanings in that direction and I'd have been there, man, my life would have turned just like that. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When the swineherders arrived, they witnessed firsthand the dramatic change in this man. The present tense here indicates that they were staring at the man, intently contemplating. No, this is not the same man, but it is. And they recognize the incredible contrast from what he was when he was dominated by the demons and what they were seeing now, and they could not believe it. Is it not that much unlike the change that takes place when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life? No, most people are not possessed by devils today. But notice the change that the owners found. He was sitting. He was resting, not running around like a raving maniac. He's not cutting himself. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He is speaking. He is sane. He is capable of self-control. He is no longer out of control, screaming in frenzy by the domination of demons. Just think what this man under the control of demons would have been like in our society today. And I can think of a number of events recently on the news where I would have the tendency to think the same thing was going on in other people's lives. Notice their response at the end of verse 15. They praised God. Not. It's not there, is it? Well, certainly they should have. Certainly they thought about it. No, they were seized with a strong sense of fear because they recognized they were in the presence of the supernatural. And I fully believe that many people today would respond in the same way. They recognized the awesome power of Christ and they feared him. And their fear may have been a little like that of the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ stilled the storm just a few hours before. They all stared at one another and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The text forces us to consider Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When the holy presence of divinity is manifest in the midst of an unholy people, the only appropriate human response is one of dread. And the scripture tells us they begged him to leave. They could not stand his presence. It is interesting that the demons bowed before him. They recognized his true identity and even obeyed him. It is just as interesting to note that the people who previously feared this demoniac, they were afraid of him, but as long as he remained in his own domain among the graves of the dead, they could live with that. There's a lot of people out there that are so very sinful, and you see it. And somehow, we're okay with that. We should not be. We should not be, class. But the radical change that took place at Christ's command caused both confusion and fear. They preferred the status quo, where everything could be explained by natural means. Does that sound like our society today? Sure does. Perhaps this is a good time to ask this question. How much is a soul worth to you? How much is a soul worth to you? The townspeople were more concerned about the pigs than the restored health, spiritually speaking, of this human being. And I think if some of us were honest when it comes to a choice between God's plans and purposes and a new car and a new home, a color TV, and a host of other treasures, I think the hog ranchers win much of the time. And in Decapolis, the people, they actually preferred their swine to the Savior. Here's another question. What is it that you consider your precious pigs? What is it that you consider your precious pigs? And then a very, very important truth. Jesus Christ is not going to stay where he is not wanted. Did y'all hear that? Jesus Christ is not going to stay where he is not wanted. Well, let's look at the man's desire. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Here's another question. Do you really love the Lord this morning? Do you truly love the Lord? Do you truly desire to be with him? Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Again, here is this point of interest. When Jesus healed certain individuals amongst the Jewish people, he often told them, don't tell anyone. Sometimes he would say, go and tell the priests and offer a gift based on the Mosaic tradition. Even when Peter stated, thou art the Christ, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, tell no man. But now here he is amongst the Gentiles, and Jesus said, tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he hath had compassion on thee. So that's kind of interesting. Well, Jesus did not expect large crowds to follow him amongst the Gentiles, as did the Jews. Secondly, the demon-possessed man, previously, he could not talk. He couldn't have told anybody anything. Now he could testify to what Christ had done in his life. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what again, class? Say so. Do you share with others what Christ has done in your life? And when you share with others what Jesus has done in your life, you can be assured that you are representing the one who possesses all power and all authority. When you have Christ, you have all that you will ever need. Last verse. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. He obeyed. And all men did marvel. The man obeyed and did exactly what Jesus commanded him. I would like to have been there when this man went back to his wife. I wonder what she did when she saw him. Were there children? What did they do? Were there neighbors? What did they do? Here's another question for you. What do you think the disciples learned about Jesus that day? Having watched him still the storm and then deliver this man from the demons. I would ask you this. Would your evaluation and theirs be the same? I want to wrap it up by going to 1 John chapter 4, please. Take your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. Because I think we need a warning here. And I'm going to say it right from the start. We should never take the devil lightly. His demons, praise God, cannot possess a genuine Christian. But if you open the door to him in your life, I'm going to guarantee you he can sure mess you up on the outside. But speaking of evil spirits, notice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Say, what's the point? Satan and his demons may be big and powerful to us, but they are small to God. Amen? They're nothing. And through Christ, we can overcome all of his onslaughts. Back in Mark 5, there are three prayers at the end of this account. First of all, the demons prayed. You say they did? Yeah, they begged him not to send them back into the pit. Say, was there a second prayer? Yeah, the citizens of the county. They came along and they begged the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. Was there a third prayer? Yes. The delivered man begged to be with Jesus. That's where we should be. One closing final thought. It's in verse 20. Just listen to it. The last phrase says, all men did marvel. And I might add, God was glorified. When it states that God so loved the world, we can be thankful that he loved Gentiles as well as Jews. Anyone can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and be given everlasting life. Do you marvel over Jesus Christ? Do you marvel over what he's done in your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to change your life? Have you trusted him as your own personal Lord and Savior? If you have not, I invite you to recognize who he is. Recognize that you cannot save yourself. Call upon him, recognizing that he can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And then if you're a Christian this morning, are you allowing the Spirit of God to change your life day by day? Is there something out of this message he wants you to do today? Settle with him just now. Our loving Father, we cannot even begin to understand your authority, your power, your majesty. And yet you reached down and took upon yourself the form of man and made it possible that we might have our sins forgiven and know the joy of everlasting life. Father, help us to be thankful this morning. Help us not to be judgmental of those who know not Christ. Help us not to be judgmental of other Christians who perhaps have not grown or matured as much as some of us have. But I pray that we would have your compassion, that we might measure the value of a soul like you would. And Father, I pray that we might respond accordingly, that you might be glorified thereby. I pray that our time spent together this morning was profitable from your perspective. I pray that we will be open to the Spirit of God coming and making necessary changes in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.